This is day two of the 2007 Idyllwild Bible School. Our first period teacher is Brother Ted Sleeper. His general subject is That I Might Know Him. Today's topic is This Is Eternal Life. Brother Ted.
Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
How many of you were awake or were awakened to the beautiful serenade of the four compadres up on the far road up there? I think it was called the Coyote Quartet or something like that. So that was a nice thing. It was okay maybe for the first time. Well, that wasn't so okay. But when they came back and they did a redo of it, that one was not appreciated. What's that?
I'll take care of it.
Well, I've seen your accommodations. I'm not... We were talking yesterday about getting to know God and His Son, that this has something to do with the life that is eternal. And I have found it very helpful in trying to grasp, to trying to make real, and that's one of the things that you'll find out about me, is I want religion to be real, to mean something to me. Just having words and saying nice words doesn't affect me, doesn't change me, is not going to improve my life. So I spend a lot of time, and I will this morning, as you will see, trying to understand just what does it mean to get to know God and His Son. And as I said, a metaphor that I have that helps me a great deal is the idea of a journey. Taking a journey, and if you remember Jesus yesterday in two of our quotes, he talks about, two ways of life, two worlds that we can live in. Well, two ways of life is really about two different kind of journeys that we can take with the life that we have. I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Micah 6:8. That's the quote up here, but I've actually done a literal translation. You can see what it is in regularly translated. And you remember something of the context. It was, what is it that God really wants from me? And in this wonderful verse that you've seen before, he sums it up with, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Or more literally, to humble yourself, to walk with God. To me, that captures the spirit of that third little item a little better. Humble yourself to walk with God. And as you can recognize in that third one, which we're going to focus on, that idea of humbling yourself to walk with God, that describes a journey. It says we're going somewhere. And in this particular journey, we can think of men and women in ancient days, like Abraham, who took a journey. We know the children of Israel coming out of Egypt took a journey. We know that there is the whole wilderness wandering that they had. And all of these, as we recognize, are ways in which God tries to instruct us, to teach us about walking with Him. So, before I get into the taking a closer look at this and kind of thinking about this theme more deeply, I think it's kind of interesting to notice at the outset that when you take this metaphor of a journey, it actually answers some of those questions that we often ask. Well, how much knowledge do I need to have to be baptized? How much is enough? Or what is it that God wants from me? All of these questions that we might ask actually find answers in the context of this metaphor of a journey. So, for example, that's the phrase we're going to be looking at. If you think about a journey, you have to understand why you are leaving the place that you're living at. There's got to be some motivation to get out of that to go somewhere else. And so it's clearly for us, in terms of our baptism, we had to understand there was a problem with the world in which we were once living. It was a place in which we were in bondage to sin and to death. And therefore, there needed to be a motivation that said, yes, I want to get out of that. I don't like the things that I do. I don't like where I'm living and what the end of that will be. And so we can think of leaving as being one of the things that we need to know. And the other side is we need to know what the destination is, where we're going to end up at the end of this journey. And we all recognize that, you know, the land that God has promised, the kingdom of God, is the end of our journey. And we obviously have to know enough about it that it's a motivation for us to leave in the first place. So again, you see, these are things that help inform us as to what it is that I need to know and understand. But most especially, we need to know something about the journey in between. This is a wilderness that we're going through. And wilderness, there are pitfalls and dangers and problems. And if we don't understand the nature of the journey that we're taking, then it's very easy to start compromising with some of the wilderness inhabitants or making the decisions that get us into hurtful situations. So we need to know all three of these. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to spend some time thinking about and talking about the in-between portion of this journey. And I find that for me, there are three basic lessons that I learn when I think about this journey. The first one is, humble yourself to walk with God. I want you to think about that. Who are you walking with? Well, that says so. You're going to be walking with God. Well, what are the implications of that? Here are the implications that I see when I read that. It tells me that the journey that I'm on is not my journey. It's God's journey. I'm walking with Him. Therefore, where He goes is where I go. That means that the path, not only the destination at the end, we know that's where God wants us to be, but that means the path that my life takes with all its twists and turns is God's path. And you know what, brethren and sisters? This, to me, is one of the hardest lessons for me personally to learn, and I think generally as a community and as individuals for us to learn. I believe we struggle all our lives with this particular issue. The wilderness does not give, and the wilderness does not take away. The wilderness does not reward us, and the wilderness does not deprive us. And all of these things, it is God who does this. I want you to think about that, because so often we say, oh, that was such a misfortune, that was such bad luck. Do you really believe in the God of fortune and the God of Lady Luck? Of course we don't. And yet we use language that seems to say that when we're in our life in Christ, that somehow things befall us and, well, you know, they just happened and who knows why they happened. It's just bad luck. And it isn't our boss that's at fault because he fired us. And it isn't a myriad of other things. And as the many churches out in the world would tell us, well, it's some supernatural being that is responsible for all of these things. No, the good event and the evil event, all of those experiences in the wilderness, those are the things that are in the hand of God. And God is going to use these, and He does use these, for our discipline. Because He wants to bring us to that end of the journey. He wants to bring us to the land of milk and honey. So, the wilderness may provide the circumstances, and we may even make some foolish choices while we're in the wilderness. But the journey is God's, and He uses those circumstances. And therefore, if you would please open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy 8, to that well-known passage, can I remind you just once again the nature of that journey that the children of Israel took and what God said to them? He says in Deuteronomy 8, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Remember, you need to know something about the journey in between. I want you to be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which your fathers of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. You got that? He humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. That was an accident. He allowed you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And that's not just we need to read our Bibles versus eating food in the cafeteria. Right? It's telling us that if we want to live in this wilderness and make it through, we've got to listen to God, what he has to say. And so he says in verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Isn't that amazing? For 40 years, they had the same clothes they were able to wear because they never wore out. So you should know in your hearts that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. So the result of that is, as Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And don't be like these, that lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. All right, so lesson one, brethren. This is God's journey. We're on it. The things that we experience, all of the things that we experience, God is going to use for good. I'll tell you again, we struggle all our lives to learn that lesson. Lesson number two. Please turn over to Deuteronomy chapter. So you're in Deuteronomy. So turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. This is an incredible verse. Just sitting there looking at us. We read it through in our readings and maybe pass right on through. But listen to what it's saying. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging or you're journeying through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you and you have lacked nothing. Did you see a special word in there that we talked about yesterday? At least it's in my version. He knows you're trudging or you're journeying, you're going through this great wilderness. Well, how is it that God knows our journeying through this wilderness? Because in those 40 years you've been in the wilderness, and we said this is this cast-off, useless generation? Yes, well, maybe that might be the case, but he says, the Lord your God has been with you. That's an incredible statement. Their God wasn't somewhere else. Through all of the experience of those 40 years, the Lord their God was with them, by their side, walking along. And so his knowledge of their experiences was personal. God had experienced what they were experiencing. Look at this verse. Well, here's the Deuteronomy 2:7. Turn over to Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Exodus chapter 2. You'll remember the context in the beginning of Exodus about the children of Israel groaning in the land of Egypt. And so we read in verse 23, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and they came up to God, and the cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." Does your King James say acknowledged them? Oh, respected them, right. God respected them or acknowledged them. You know what word that is? That's the word no. God knew them. Well, what does that mean? You know, God's in heaven. He's looking down on earth. He hears their cry and he says, oh, there must be something wrong. No, look over in chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt." Okay. "And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Verse 8. "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to the land to a land that is good and large," and so forth. I know their sorrows. Think about that. He knew their sorrows like he knew it in the wilderness, because even here in Egypt, in all the things they were experiencing, God was with them. So it wasn't that he was the passive God in heaven just listening and maybe looking down every now and then. God was among his people, and therefore he knew the anguish and the turmoil in their hearts. Consider what the psalmist David says in Psalm 31. Turn over there. I'd like you to look at these passages so you can kind of see the context. Your eyes can appreciate, you know, it's kind of the bigger picture, but also focus in on these critically important expressions of faith. Verse 7. He says, "I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities." Do you ever think about that? David is saying, in all of the troubles that I have had, in all of those situations, you have been there, God. You have been with me. And therefore, that's why you understand and you know my adversities. You know what I'm feeling and what I'm struggling with. If we, brothers and sisters, having been strangers, so Sister Dolores comes as a stranger to Idlewild, and all of you have been in that place. If we can know the heart of a stranger, then how much more can God come to know us by sharing our experiences? Now look at this incredible passage over in Isaiah 63. This is a passage that we will have opportunity to look at actually a couple times this week, because this is an enormous, enormously powerful passage. Isaiah 63, looking at verses 7 through 9. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, with a great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. And in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bore them and he carried them. So on this journey of ours, brethren and sisters, do you see? God is not far off. God is with us. He's with us in this journey. Let's just see if that comes up here. Nope, that's not. He is with us on this journey. And because He is with us on this journey, He shares our experiences. He knows, brothers and sisters, what we experience even now in our day-to-day lives because He is with us. And so His attachment to His people, that means His attachment to you and I, is not because of some intellectual knowledge that He has about us, because He sees us, He hears our prayers. It's because, brethren and sisters, He is with us, that He knows what's going on in our hearts. He's sharing with us the experiences of our lives. That's what these passages are telling us. And to me, it's the most staggering thought, because it means that every sorrow, every pain, every tribulation, every anguish, all the joy, all of these things, God enters into because He is with us. God with us. Well, that brings us to the other side of the coin. Well, let me see. I had something up here from Hosea. Oh, yes. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. This is why God had such great compassion for His people, because He understood their experiences. Well, what about walking with God? Now let's put that into our thoughts. We see that God will walk with us as part of this journey. But you see, the other side of the coin is walking with God. And so we need to think about this for a moment, because we have to ask ourselves, do we share the Father's life? Do we enter into His experiences? Are we getting to know what the Father feels and experiences in His life? Because that's what it means to walk with God. It means to share His life, to experience what He experiences. Well, as it was for the sons of Levi, well, they knew not the Lord. And the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. So here are some people who didn't know about God. Sure, they knew about God. They heard whatever Eli had taught them about God. But that wasn't the issue. These men didn't care about God. There was no feeling inside of them for their God that they were supposedly worshiping. They were more concerned about the other things they could get in the court of the temple. And that was not a good statement concerning them. Well, in the days of Hosea, he says, Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth, there is no mercy or knowledge of God in the land. No knowledge of God. You mean they didn't know about God? Well, Ephraim complains later on in Hosea, my God, we know you. And there were multitudes of sacrifices that they offered. And yet, look at their behavior in that last verse in red. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. Are these the characteristics of God? Are these the characteristics of people who know God's life? Understand what disturbs God? No. As they were tormenting their brethren and abusing them, and committing all of these things, breaking all restraints with bloodshed upon bloodshed, God was feeling the pain and the agony and the terror of those people that were suffering. But you think the people committing it knew anything about it? Nah, they didn't care. That's what it means. There was no knowledge of God. They didn't know God, and they didn't care to act like Him. And this is why. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. For I desire chesed. I want that redemptive love. I want you to feel the need of the people around you, to see those of your brothers and sisters that are in need. I want you to be willing to forgive and to redeem and to save. and not sacrifice. Not that God didn't care about the sacrifice. He wanted sacrifices to be reflected in their lives. And knowledge of God, Deach Elohim. He wanted to have some kind of attachment to Him. He wanted people who knew Him, who knew what His heart was feeling, and were moved as He was moved. But these men had none of it. And so they thought their sacrifices would be acceptable to God, but not unless it reflected what God really wanted, which was an expression of what He was feeling, an expression that moved them to do what God was doing. But the only gods I think they knew were the gods of their, were the gods that they worshipped around them. So, brothers and sisters, learn from this. The knowledge of God is not a list of truths. I know we like to do that because we have Greek minds. This is a Greco-Roman society. We're well-educated in making lists. And so we love making lists. But knowledge of God is not about lists. The knowledge of God is about getting to know Him and His ways and the things and sharing His life and being moved by the things that move Him. Sharing the life. And you know how Israel shared his life? You know how Israel got to know their God? They got to know them by listening to that life in the Torah, in His teaching. And think about it. That was written. The life was written in the Torah. But we have something even better. Because in us, not for us rather, we have the eternal life, God's life, that it was completely manifested in the living Torah. Open up your Bibles, would you please, to 1 John chapter 1. We looked a little bit at this already, so you should be familiar now that this is a passage about Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning is literally He who was from the beginning. We're talking about Jesus Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Concerning the Word of Life, here's the Torah, the living Torah. And what is it that He shows us? He shows us the life that was manifested. We have seen, we bear witness, we declare it to you. That eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And again, there it is, that life was manifested, the eternal life. And a little later on, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Do you see what's going on here? There's a life there. And John is saying, we've invited all of you to share in this life that was seen in Christ Jesus. And that sharing is what fellowship is. Fellowship is all of us sharing together in a common life. And that's the life that is a light in the darkness, the light of life, if you like. And so we're being urged to walk in this life, in this light. Because by walking, by learning, growing, understanding, sure, all the revelation that is here about God's life, and walking in that life, see, we're sharing the life of the Father and the Son together. We're experiencing, when we live that life, we are experiencing what they experienced. And so, by those experiences, we begin to develop inside of us an understanding of what moves them. This is the truth. This is, in truth, the life that is eternal. Now, let me just step back for a moment. I want to summarize what we've just talked about, because this is important. On the one side, we have learned or discovered that God truly is not far from us. He knows us because He walks with us. He's entered into and He has shared with us. He does share with us from day to day all the experiences of our lives, our struggles, our joys, our sorrows, all of them. You see, God with us is not an abstraction. It's not a theological concept. It is something that is very real and very tangible. And that is why Paul says in Romans 8, do you remember Romans 8 where he talks about that not being able to utter words? What he's talking about is in those times, in those depths of struggle, where we can't even pray to God. He says, God hears the anguish in our hearts, and that itself is a prayer to him that he responds to, because he knows our sorrows. One side. On the other side of this journey that we've been invited to take is we have been invited to share with God in God's journey to the land of promise, which means then that the experiences that we have in our life, now think about this, I'm going to develop this in just a minute a little richer, but the experiences that we have in our life are the experience that God wants us to experience that we might know Him. So that tragedy that may have befallen you or someone that you love, God is trying to get you to enter into His feelings, the things that He has experienced. He's teaching us about Himself that we can enter into His feelings and grow in a deep, deep attachment to Him. Now, Jesus' prayer in John 17 takes us a little deeper. And you may like to turn this up and have it in front of you as I read through this. John chapter 17. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Those are interesting words. You are in me, I am in you. Have you ever figured out what those mean? Have you ever tried to make sense of what it means that the Father, Jesus saying the Father is in me and I am in the Father? Well, I'd like to share with you a suggestion, brethren and sisters. I'd like to suggest to you that what Jesus is telling us, when He says that the Father is in me, He's telling us that Jesus had shared deeply in the experiences of His Father and the life of His Father. You see, when the world was scorning Jesus, Jesus was learning what the Father felt when He was scorned and hated by His own people. When He looked at Jerusalem and felt deep in His own heart the burning disappointment that they would not receive the one who came to their own. They would not be gathered under the protection of His wings and His care, and that their house would be left unto them desolate because of this. Jesus then knew exactly how the Father felt when the apple of His eye turned away from Him to follow after the various gods of the nations around them. You see? And all of these shared experiences, a deep and abiding bond was being forged between the Father and the Son. A connection so deep and so intimate that it was reflected in the Lord's own life to such an extent that He said to Philip only a few hours earlier, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because all that the Father knew and experienced in His life was there seen and felt by the Son. And so, in every experience that Jesus went through, He was, by God, being led through those experiences so that He could understand the heart of the Father. No, not just understand the heart of the Father. God was bringing Jesus into His own heart, so to speak. He was bringing Him into His innermost feelings and thoughts. And because of these experiences, I believe it's why Jesus could say, My Father is in me. Because all that moved the Father
was in the Son. But then think about the other side of that. My Father is in me, and I am in you. Isn't that the other side that we just talked about? Where, in this case, the Father was not distant from his Son. He was at the very sight of his Son and all of his experiences. Everything the Son went through, his joy when his disciples responded to him with fervent trust and love, his sorrows when his disciples all turned away from him, every trial, every struggle, even in the garden, God was there sharing those experiences with his Son. In every way, the Father knew the heart of his Son. And Jesus could truly say, I am in the Father, because all that the Son experienced was carried and felt by his Father. Well, how does that help us towards an answer to our question about getting to know the Father and the Son, because this is the eternal life? Well, remember what he says here? That they also may be one in us. One in us. Doesn't this suggest that we too may come to know the heart of the Father and the Son? But the question is how? And if you look at verse 23, Jesus says, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I in them, and you in me. Do you see what he's saying? Get this lesson. We get to know the Father by getting to know the Son. I in them. God wants the feelings, the experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ to be in each one of us. And so when we go through what we experience in our lives, God is actually teaching us what his Son felt in those moments and at those times, whether it was good or evil. And in those experiences, a bond is being forged with the Son of God. An unbreakable bond is being forged within, such that it can be said, he is in us. And then he says, and you, Father, in me. And so, in getting to know the Son, we are getting to know the Father as well. So no wonder Paul says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you know what he is saying. He's not talking about a list of facts about Jesus Christ. He was saying, I count all of the rest of this lost that I might truly have Christ in me. That I may learn from all of those experiences of my life in the faith who Jesus Christ is, what he felt, what moved him, that I might be moved like him, that I might therefore do the things that my Lord did in my own life. And so it has pleased the Father that we come to know him by first coming to know his Son. God invites us to enter his Son's life, to share his experiences, and to know him so well that we know his heart. And then knowing his heart, we can be moved like he was in all the circumstances in our life. So as I said, knowing the Son, we can truly come to know the Father. I'd like us, brethren and sisters, to sing a hymn at this time, if you will. And we'll close with a little prayer as well. Hymn 212. O Son of Man, who walked each day. 212.